We're continuing our theme of looking at prayer, and I have to make an admission tonight. We're preaching on fasting and prayer, and I'm starving. I didn't eat any supper and had a very small lunch and not much of a breakfast either, so I'm famished right now. So if you're wishing that the service would get over, you can pray that the Lord will make that really acute and the pastor will move on to other things. This is an important subject, as all subjects on prayer are important to us, and we need to come to an understanding of it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. And again, I'm using King James not because it's better than anything else. It's just more marked up in my Bible than the other. And so I turn to that often, especially in our Sunday evening services. It's easier for me to read from my familiar Bible. Matthew chapter 17 is a chapter that we read from in our Sunday morning services a week or so ago. And we want to reflect on that this evening again. Beginning our reading with verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed." Well, that's real King James. "And oft times he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And then Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it will be moved. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Verse 21. "Howbeit, this kind," the Greek word there is species, "this species of demonic spirit does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we recognize this evening that there are mysteries we do not understand. And there are things that we will study all of our lifetime and know only a shadow of the truth about them. But Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher and instructor, that you would open our minds to truth, and that light would be understood, and that somehow, in the middle of this teaching, you will give us a glimmer of the importance of prayer and fasting. Lord, we ask you this evening that you would do this. Stand among us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to recommend two books, and then I can get them off my desk here. One is by Elmer Towns, a Baptist writer, teacher, preacher, evangelist, and it's Fasting for Spiritual Breakthroughs. Now, it's not that there's something profound in here, but he does a wonderful study of Scripture of all the instances of fasting and what they mean, and I find that very helpful. And the second one is by John Piper, A Hunger for God. Wonderful, as he in depth goes through the whole meaning of fasting and our hunger for the Lord. And that is really the theme of what fasting is all about, a hunger for God. We can find meaning in fasting in many different ways, and we can try to define it, but we must understand that fasting is not strictly Christian. It exists in every religion of the world. And as a matter of fact, it exists in places that have nothing to do with religion. People fast for many different reasons. Some of you are fasting right now, but not for religious purposes. Some of you are on the diet, the Atkins diet, the fad diet at the moment, okay? And you're doing that with great diligence, and you're losing pound after pound after pound, and you look like you're sick. But somewhere along the line, you came to terms with yourself and you looked in the mirror and said, "I don't like what I see," or "I don't like what I feel." And you made a decision. You said, "I want to be what I am not today." And you said, "There is only one way to do this. I need to bite the bullet," or in the case of the Atkins diet, "I'm going to bite the meat and leave off the carbohydrates, and I'm going to discipline myself, and I am going to lose weight. My father-in-law started on the Atkins diet. Now, my father-in-law, you've seen from time to time, he's very rotund. As a matter of fact, there were times I was visiting with him, I kept staring at his buttons and wondering why they didn't break. It was that kind of obesity, and because of some medical problems, he was just getting bigger and bigger. And I remember leaving his house one day and saying to Marilyn, one day he's going to explode. Well, he must have seen that, because we came the next time, and he was slightly reduced in his weight, and he said he's on the Atkins diet. Now, my father-in-law is probably the least disciplined person in the world when it comes to food. And so for him to get on the Atkins diet, I realized there had to be a major decision process in his mind and his heart to say, I am going to stick this thing through. The next time we saw him, he was 50 pounds lighter. Fasting is good for a lot of different reasons, and we may do it in different ways. The Bible teaches fasting. As a matter of fact, 30 of the books of the Bible speak of fasting. There are multiplied verses and teachings in the Word of God, more than we could handle in one evening, that teach us about fasting. All of the prophets and all of the men of God throughout all the Scripture, throughout all history, have been men and women who have fasted. Jesus fasted. He practiced fasting and He taught fasting. He even promised that His disciples would fast when He would be gone. The disciples, when Jesus left, began to fast, and that fasting continued throughout their life and ministry. So tonight we want to look at fasting, a difficult discipline, but a discipline that's important to us. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't show your hands. It's called a rhetorical question, means you answer in your heart, but not out loud. Have you ever fasted for spiritual reasons? Have you ever fasted one full day? Have you ever fasted 2 days? Or 3 days? Or 7 days? Or 10 days or 14 days? Or let's hit the limit, 40 days and 40 nights. Have you fasted? I recently saw one of my minister friends, and he had reduced in poundage by some, looked like 50 pounds or more. And I said, are you okay? And he said, yeah. Last Lent, during the Lenten season, I decided that I was going to fast. And he said it was for spiritual purposes, but I realized there would be a physical benefit as well. And he said, the Lord allowed me, the Lord granted me the strength to fast for 40 days. Well, I can tell you, I've never fasted 40 days, and I can't imagine what I'd look like if I did. The point of a fast is not to be on a marathon. It's not to impress people. It's not to do spiritual gymnastics. As a matter of fact, there was a time in church history when men and women were doing all kinds of absurd and ridiculous things as spiritual disciplines. They became the spiritual gymnasts, doing all kinds of contorted feasts, fasting among them. My friends, God's not impressed with us doing a fast because we want to show off or because we want to do something that's strange and weird. We need to look at this carefully. So I've got three questions I want to try to answer tonight, and we'll try to go quickly because there's a lot of points in each one, and you have your notes. So here we go. What is fasting? Fasting is going without food to pursue or to focus on something more important. Fasting is going without food to pursue and or to focus on something more important. That is, fasting is when we come to a decision in our life that food is not the most important thing. We're living in a culture that is saturated with hedonism. Not heathenism, but hedonism. That means we live for our own pleasure. Now, this is bad because right after the service, there's a football game and we've been promised pizza. And I can imagine, I look forward to that. Going to somebody's house and sitting down in front of the TV set and having good fellowship. But it wouldn't be the same without the food. I want you to look at the advertisements you see on TV this week. They're all hedonistic. They're all self-gratifying. They're all going for your sin nature. McDonald's, you deserve a break today. My friend, you deserve to get away from McDonald's for a day. because it's not good for you. Fasting is realizing that food is not always good for you and deciding to let it go so that you can pursue something more important. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. And what does fasting do as we fast? Fasting helps us subject our bodies to our spirits. Paul says, I beat my body and I keep it in subjection so that when I have preached to others, I won't be disqualified myself. He says, I practice self-discipline so that as I walk with God, I will not be disqualified. When you join a football team or any athletic organization, there will be some rules that are set down. You need to follow the rules. There will be disciplines. You may not agree with those disciplines. You may not like those disciplines, but they're good for you because they want to accomplish another purpose. I remember when I first went out for football, we'd get on the field and we'd go through the whole practice, and then at the end, we do our running in place, and we're running in place with all the uniform on and just running, and we're already tired. And then the coach says, drop down, give me 10. You have to drop down on the floor or on the ground and give him 10 push-ups. And when you get up, he has you run some more. And then drop down and give him 10 more. I'll tell you, there were times I wanted to say, I'll give you 10. Any spiritual discipline or physical discipline is not pleasant. It's not its purpose. Someone has defined discipline as making yourself do what you don't want to do because you know it's good for you. Making yourself do what you don't want to do because you know it's good for you. Fasting helps us subject our bodies to our spirits, that our spirits will be stronger than this body. Fasting is disciplining a body, mind, and spirit. Proverbs 25:28 tells us that a man without any control over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. That is, God commands us that we should bring our spirits and our minds and our body into subjection, that we shouldn't be people who are just living for ourselves without any control. Fasting is subordinating our flesh desires to our spirit desires. In Galatians 5:17, Paul says the spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. God's wanting to do some things, but your body is hindering it. Do you understand that? God's wanting to do some things in His church, but your body is getting in the way. Your pleasures, your desires, your self-satisfaction is standing in the way of the Holy Spirit getting through to do what He wants to do. When we are self-indulgent and when we live for pleasure and live for self and our own desires, we hinder the Spirit of God. God wants to break through on His church with mighty, mighty power. When the disciples were dealing with this little lunatic boy, every one of those disciples wanted him to be free. Every one of the disciples probably took their turn laying out of hands, anointing with oil, praying in Jesus' name, and praying fervently. They wanted him free, but he wasn't set free. Why? Because they were still living in pleasure. Jesus, after explaining their lack of faith, said, "This kind, guys, is not going to come out except you get spiritually disciplined. This kind is not going to come out until you learn wrestling in the Spirit. You learn to pray and pray through." And fasting is about praying through. It's about getting a hold of God and hanging on to Him till the answer comes. Fasting helps us set priorities in our lives. Matthew 6:33. We always use that passage to talk about the things that the Lord will give to us. And it is in that context. But He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will fall into place. All of these things will be added to you." Jesus wasn't focusing on the things. He wasn't saying, "Get after these things." On the contrary, He said, "Get spiritually discerned and seek the heavenly priorities. Seek what God seeks, and everything else will be put in place." Fasting helps us to do that. Finally, fasting is longing after God. Longing after God. Jesus told the disciples of John, when they came to ask Him about fasting, they said, "How come your disciples don't fast, but the disciples of John fast all the time?" And Jesus said, "The day will come when I leave, then they will fast because they're longing for my second coming." Have you ever thought about fasting for the second coming? Longing after God. David said it, "My soul thirsts for the Lord." Thirst for the living God. My flesh and my heart cry out for the living God. Do you long for Him? I love this little book, Hunger for God, by John Piper, because the whole book describes that hunger for God that God has put in every one of us, that most of us leave unsatisfied because we hunger after other things. Even answers to prayer can be other things. He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all other things will fall into place. Then we ask ourselves a question, why should we fast? Okay, what is fasting? We see it's all these spiritual things, and God wants to accomplish spiritual things in our lives. He wants to do wonders and miracles, and He can't because He can't get through to us. He longs for His people to long after Him. So why should we fast? There are seven reasons to fast, and I want to go through those rather quickly. But let me show you something before I do that. I have here something that has been tremendously helpful to me. When I first started to fast, I really didn't know why. I was in my first ministry, and I read about fasting. I talked to other pastors that did fasting, and I thought, well, I probably ought to fast. And so I'd determine a day, and I'd say, okay, Lord, I'm going to fast today. And I'd get up in the morning, and I'd drink a glass of water, and after a couple hours, my stomach was hurting, and my hands would start to shake. And after lunch, and I'm going without food, I start to perspire, and my body gets cold and more shaky, and my wife finally looks at me and says, you're hypoglycemic. You're just like your mother. What are you doing? And I'd say, I'm fasting. And she said, you can't do that. What are you, crazy? So I had to learn to fast. I had to learn how I could fast, and you need to do that too. One of the things that I found was helpful was fasting isn't just going without food, but fasting is determining before God what you're going to go without for His name's sake. And there aren't any rules or steadfast regulations that you have to abide by. Thus, this comes in. This is called splash. When I first started fasting, they didn't have this, but you could make a mix of vegetables or take a V8. And this is dangerous. Valerie's looking at this and says, that's been in your cupboard ever since I came here. And the reason I took that drink right now, I'm hungry. And I'm starting to shake. But you know, in recent years, I began to do this as I go away to fast. I take lots of water. But initially, when I start to break the food cycle, I take this kind of drink. It can be apple juice or something else. But mine is to take this. And whenever the hunger pains come, I just say, in the name of Jesus, go away, and I take a drink. And you know, I have been able to fast longer and not be concerned about food. When I first started to fast, besides the shakes, I could think about nothing but food. It's terrible. You're fasting. And I remember getting on my knees before God and crying and saying, Lord, I can't stand this. I am so hungry. What's the purpose of fast? Because now I can't think of anything but food. We've got to learn some disciplines, and we've got to learn the secret of our own biochemistry. We need to understand the way we tick and determine before God what we're going to do. But why should we fast? Number one, we fast to honor God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus laid out some outlines about prayer, and that's where we have the Lord's Prayer as well. But it's sandwiched in between disciplines of prayer, praying in public, and in verses 16 to 18, He talks about fasting. And He says, moreover, when you fast... Every Christian in this place, look up at me right now. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say if. He assumed it was a natural spiritual discipline of hunger for God. You are going to fast. And I guarantee you, if you're a sincere, deep Christian and you're hungry for God, you will fast. Not for carnal purposes, but for spiritual purposes. He says, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, and do not appear unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. We fast to honor God. Jesus is saying here, your fast ought to be in secret. It's not about people seeing how you fast. It's about fasting to God and longing after Him. Remember Anna in the temple at the dedication of Jesus. She was a ripe old woman, probably in her 90s, and it said she daily was in the temple. She was constantly in the temple. She did nothing else but minister to the Lord and fast. She understood that fasting was to honor God. It was a way of getting to know God as you can know Him in no other way. That doesn't mean she fasted all the time, but she was a disciplined faster. Do you realize the Pharisees fasted twice a week? That's the hypocrites that He's talking about. Now Jesus turns to the church and says, when you fast, I wonder, how often does the Lord think we ought to fast? Well, He didn't determine that, but He said, when you do, do it in secret. I have a friend who was a pastor in a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and we met together at a prayer conference, and he was telling me about some of the fasting that he had done. He started out small, and then he grew to a larger fast, and most recently he had done a 40-day fast. And he was sitting with me, and he said, Dick, I want you to pray for me, because my church is persecuting me about my fasting. And I said, well, tell me about it. How do you fast? And he says, well, when I start out, I let the church know that I'm going to fast. And I said, number one, God said, don't do that. He didn't say stand in front of the congregation and say, dearly beloved, I'm going to fast. I want you to be praying for me because it's going to be hard. He said, no, don't put on the sad countenance. Don't even tell anybody. Determine before God and get before Him and do your fast before Him. God doesn't want our fast to be distracting. He doesn't want it to be something that other people focus on. Yet my friend found in his ministry, especially while he was doing a 40-day fast, people talked about nothing else. And I can see why. He didn't let them talk about anything else. I asked him, I said, well, as a pastor, how do you fast 40 days without calling attention to yourself? Because usually I have to go out to meetings, and meetings there's donuts, there's coffee, there's all this other stuff. Or you're obligated to go to a luncheon. What do you do? And he says, well, there was a luncheon I had to go to. It was a pastor's luncheon. So I went. And I determined I was able to eat broth with no meat in it. And so when the waiter came around and everybody else was getting their orders, I said, could I have soup that's just the broth? And he goes through this complicated procedure of showing them how to do it and how to make it. Everybody around the table is going, what are you doing? Well, I'm fasting. My friends, Jesus said that's the wrong way. Now, his motives were right in fasting, but his method was all messed up. We fast to honor God, not to be honored by men. So Jesus says, let your fasting be done in secret so that you might know the Lord. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it's the apostles that are gathered together, and after they have ministered to the Lord and fasted, he puts that together. When you're ministering to the Lord and fasting, you're worshiping God, and you're fasting because you want nothing else but the Lord. What a wonderful way to fast. Lots of other verses here that you can follow. Second reason we fast is we fast to humble ourselves. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. I have to do it fast, so let me hear those pages turning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Remember, this is the dedication of the temple. And Solomon is offering the sacrifices to the Lord, and then he's offering this prayer to the Lord. And the Lord responds to that prayer and appears to Solomon in the night and says, I heard your prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And God says this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We often take that as a passage that talks about revival. It does. And often we look at it and we don't even think about fasting. But whenever the scripture is talking about humbling yourselves before God, he's talking about fasting and seeking His face, not your own pleasure. In the verse 15, my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house. The Lord says, if we as God's people will humble ourselves and pray. Well, how do you humble yourself and pray? Did you ever think about it? How do you pray? Well, say, now I lay me down to sleep. Or I say, dear Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. Help me, help me, help me. That's not humbling yourself. Humbling yourself involves getting before the Lord and allowing Him to see what you really are. wouldn't you be appalled the Lord Jesus who's among us would suddenly appear? And he'd take each one of us one by one and stand us in front of the congregation and pull out of our hearts the evil things that are there or have been there through the week. The secrets of the heart being made known. I wouldn't want that. Humbling yourself is allowing God to do that, not publicly, but privately. When Jesus reaches in and he pulls out those things that are displeasing. That's a humbling experience, to allow the Lord to get deep inside. And then you take that thing and lay it before him. In the Old Testament, some of the humbling was called sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, I've never seen any Christian sit in sackcloth and ashes, except once when a guy was cleaning a furnace, but that had nothing to do with prayer. And what they did is they found the most humbling and degrading of positions, that is to sit in sackcloth, and sackcloth would be rags, or about as low as you can go in your garments, and sitting in ashes, and taking the ashes and throwing them on your head. Do you know what you'd look like in about 5 minutes? Oh, man. And usually they were crying, so the tears were running down, the mud was running down. You looked a horrible mess. Talk about humbling. Who's the most sophisticated person in our church? Put him in that situation. That would be humbling. God says, I want you to be like that in spirit. I want you to fast because it's a way of humbling yourself and allowing God to get inside and to see what's really there. And it makes you look at what's really there. James says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, it's like looking into a mirror. And we see ourselves as we really are. But the fool is the man who sees himself as he really is and then walks away and forgets it. The fasting man stays in front of the mirror and says, oh God, I need you. One of my favorite verses to me personally is Jeremiah 17:9. I have adopted it because it reveals the secrets of my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I like to add a different ending to that. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And only I know it. And God knows it. We fast also for discerning healing. Discerning healing. Now that's a strange one, and I want to define it for you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, New Testament now, chapter 11 and verse 30. We had communion service this morning, and in that, the Lord gives us warnings about eating and drinking unworthily. And do you know that passage? I don't have to read the whole thing, but he gives the service as the Lord gave it to him, and then he gives warnings in verses 26 and following. He says that if we eat and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or without discerning or looking inside of our hearts, we will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself first and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation or damnation to himself because he has not discerned or has not thought about the value of the Lord's body. Verse 30 is the key. For this very reason, for this cause, underline that, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many have died. Friends, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to His church. He says, you want to know why sickness is so prevalent in the body of Christ? It's because of sin. Unrepented sin. Sin that has not even been discerned as sin, that we allow to accumulate in our lives and we wink at it, we flirt with it, and we walk away from it, never dealing with it. And God says, for this cause, many in the church are weak and sickly, and some have even died because of that. That's scary. That's why we should never be hasty to say, Lord, heal my body. And we can never be insistent with God and say, Lord, heal my body. I demand it or I command it in Jesus' name. We don't command the Lord. He commands us. I think one of the most important things we as Christians need to do when we seek the Lord for healing is to fast and pray. You got a disease that won't go away, something that's troubling you. Try fasting and praying for a day or two or three and say, Lord, reveal to me if there's something hindering your hand from helping me. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's arm is not short, his ear is not heavy that he can't hear, and his arm is not short that he can't save. And that word save is deliver. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Wow. I take that passage seriously for myself, not for you, for myself. And when I'm weak and sickly, that is, there's a persistent illness that we prayed about, talked about, and it won't go away. I need to discern if that's of God, or if it's a natural disease, or it's a spiritual disease. I think there's an awful lot of spiritual disease in the church, where God has allowed that sickness and He hasn't taken it away because you don't deal with sin. Fasting makes you deal with sin because you get before God, you humble yourself before Him, you are honoring Him and putting Him in first place, but you're also saying, Lord, speak to me. In the James chapter 5 passage where we talk about anointing and healing, He includes in that the forgiveness of sins. Pray one, confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one another. Why? Pray for one another that you might be healed. There are some conditions, and we need to understand that. Fasting is a way of getting us in that place where we're open before God, saying, Lord, I desperately need to discern this illness. Now, not all illness is a defect in your spiritual life. But wouldn't it be nice to know that your sickness is not caused by some sin? That's what we need to get out of the way. We need to do some sweeping of our lives and making sure that God is not hindered, and that He is able to do and willing to do that miracle in our life, and we're not standing in the way. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Mission Alliance, founded many different organizations and missions to help people. And one of the things he did in his preaching on healing was he told people they needed to get away and get alone with God and soak themselves before the Lord to find out what God has to say about this illness. Rather than just snapping your finger and saying, God, I need a healing. Soak yourself in His presence and find out what God is saying about that healing. Like Paul did, sometimes it's for God's glory, sometimes it's because Satan is afflicting you, and sometimes it's because God is chastening you. Now, I know that makes you uncomfortable. Never assume that it's sin that caused your sickness. But also never assume that it's not a sin that caused it. You need to discern whether that's true or not. One of the things I have done through the years, and I don't do it with everybody, I try to lean on the Lord to lead me, is when I'm praying for somebody, I ask them a particular question, and it's this. Is there anything in your life that would cause the Lord not to heal you? Is there any reason why the Lord should not heal you? Is there anything between you and your Savior? A lot of times we immediately say, oh, no. But I think a better response would be, let me pray about that. If God speaks to you about bitterness to your neighbor, to a friend, colleague in church, you need to get up. The Lord says, leave your gift at the altar and go and be restored to that friend and then come and offer your gift. You'll be healed. Fasting helps us to do that. It's getting serious about asking God for things. Number four, deliverance from bondage. We read about it in Matthew chapter 17. We fast for deliverance from bondage, not just ourselves, but for other people as well. In Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 9, Isaiah, in that whole chapter, the Lord is speaking about fasting and why people fast and the wrong motives for fasting. And God wants us to understand that fasting God's way is different than fasting man's way. And so He says this, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? This is God's fast. God longs to set people free. Do you long that others would be set free of their bondages to the enemy? Do you long that somebody in this church would be set free from alcoholism? I don't mean wish for it. I mean long for it. As the Lord longs to set that little boy free that was convulsing and falling into the water, into the fire. Do you long for people's deliverance in that way? God longs and He looks for people who will be willing to be the watchmen that will stand on the wall, the intercessors that will go into the gap and fast and pray and seek the Lord to discern the bondages and to be loosed from them, that others might be loosed. Jesus said, this kind, this species of demon, this particular group of demons is not responsive except through prayer and fasting. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have seen demons cast out? I don't mean on TV. You've seen demons cast out in your lifetime. Okay, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. I have. I'm not ashamed. I see one other hand. All right, my question is this. Why haven't you? Did God stop doing that? He doesn't cast out demons anymore? People don't get demonized anymore? Go home and think about that. Why don't we see demons cast out? Well, Jesus said, number one, you're faithless. You don't believe it's going to happen. Two is you probably don't believe it's possible, either that they're demon-possessed or that they can be set free. And three, you don't fast and pray. So you don't even know when there is a demon present. Wow. This came home to us as we went to Brazil as missionaries. Because in Brazil, 80% of the population claims to be Roman Catholic, but 80% of the population also dabbles in the occult. In fact, I shouldn't use the term dabble. They dive in. And they practice Catholicism and they practice witchcraft on the side. White magic primarily, but black magic as well. And they think there's nothing wrong with it. And so all that witchcraft and demon stuff is very overt. It's out in the open where you can see it. It's not uncommon. It's common everyday practice to drive home in the evening and turn into your road and see a sacrifice burning in the corner of that roadway. As we realized the oppression of the enemy was so strong, we had to determine before God, we needed to be ready for that. We needed to fast and pray so that when people came into our church, we could determine whether there was an oppression or a possession of the enemy that needed to be delivered. I can tell you story after story, but I'm not going to do that. That's not the purpose of this message. But God sets people free. I have seen that here. In every church where I have been, there have been demons cast out. Except here. Why is that? Jesus said, because this kind can't come out except there be prayer and fasting. And I can guarantee you because my Father in heaven says so. If we as God's people would humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord and get into a fasting mode and seeking His presence and His blessing and the power of the Lord to be present to heal and to deliver in this place, we are going to see miracles as we have never known. And I know that makes some of you very nervous. It ought to make you excited. Why does it make you nervous? Probably because we see a lot of extremes. We see a lot of people gimmicking the gospel. But my Bible still reads, these signs shall follow them that believe. He gives all those wonderful things that are going to happen. Jesus is saying, if it doesn't happen, it's because you're not praying and fasting. So let's get down to business and pray and fast. Number five, revelation. And I got to hurry. We pray for revelation. That is, we pray when we need to determine the will of God. Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel has received revelation from God. He read the prophecy of Jeremiah and he said, Lord, I want to understand this. And so he gave himself to fasting and prayer. For 3 weeks, he fasted and he prayed. He said, Lord, I need understanding. Give me an understanding heart. We don't have time to read the whole passage. But basically, he called on the Lord. He fasted and he prayed and he repented for the sins of the people. And the Lord came and answered his prayer and said, I have heard you. I have seen your tears and I have noted your fasting. In chapter 10, the same thing. He needed to understand more mysteries of the end times. And he prayed and he fasted. And the angel of the Lord finally came after the third week, stood before him. And the angel said, Daniel, the Lord heard you the first day you prayed, but I was hindered by the prince of Persia, that is spiritual demonic forces in heavenly places that were over the land of Persia. And there was war in heaven, and there was a battle raging for 3 weeks. Why do you think he was fasting? Because he needed wisdom, yes, but he was also fasting because Jesus said, sometimes these things don't move out of the way unless you fast. Early on in Pastor Paul's ministry, He had to go to Colorado Springs for something, and I met with him and said, I want you to spend some time in fasting and prayer because you have yet to receive a vision for this ministry. You don't know what God wants you to do. You know what my plans are and my hopes and my aspirations, but you don't have anything from the heart of God yet. And I want you to go away and fast and pray. And he said, well, Pastor, I've never fasted before. Isn't that a shame? We train men in ministry. We involve them in ministry. But never are they ever required the spiritual discipline of learning to fast. So I coached him a little bit in fasting, and I gave him the name of a place where I knew they didn't allow food. It's a retreat center where you're not allowed to bring food in. That's pretty cool. You're frisky when you come in. Got anything? So Paul went there for a couple days. And as he fasted and sought the Lord, God gave him a wonderful vision for ministry. And I was amazed. I was hoping for great things, but greater things came. As he came down from that mountain, a changed young man, and he said, wow, look what the Lord gave me. Not what Pastor Dick gave me, or what, not the ideas I got out of somebody's book about church growth. Look what the Lord gave me. And I had my little outline of where I felt the Lord wanted to take it. I look at the two, I said, his better than mine. I like it. That's good. We pray for wisdom. Jesus prayed 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry. He prayed all night long before he appointed his disciples or chose his disciples. We as God's people ought to be praying for God's wisdom with fasting and prayer that God would grant the wisdom that we need. And yet often we just kind of toss a coin and determine God's will. We pray for revival. We fast and we pray for revival. That is personal and corporately, individually and as a body, we need to fast and pray. Jesus spoke to his church in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and he says, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. He didn't mean I wanted you to hang out in street corners. He wanted them to wait in an upper room in fasting and prayer and seek his face. And they did so. And we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 that there they were gathered, 120 of them in an upper room, and they were there constantly, day and night, seeking the Lord, waiting for the visitation of the Lord. They were expectantly longing after the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, we see the manifestation of that. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 2, because I want you to get this. They have just received the Holy Spirit. And all of them spoke with tongues and went out in the street corners and preached, and people got all confused, and Peter stood up to be the spokesperson. And in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, but this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and daughters will prophesy, and my young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, smoke, and vapor. And on he goes. I love it because Peter's looking at the Pentecost experience, and he says, this is that which Joel spoke about. God says in the last days they're going to hunger after me, and I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them, and these things are going to happen. Sons and daughters prophesying, people seeing dreams and hearing from the Lord, the powers of heaven coming through the church, and the Lord doing great and mighty things, visions and prophecies and dreams. Again, a question, where are the visions and the prophecies and the dreams? Where are the handmaidens who have the Holy Spirit's power resting on them? Where are the young men in our church of high school age and college age that have been anointed by the Lord and empowered by the Spirit and gifted to do the work of ministry? Where are the old men in this church that see the vision of what God wants to do? Not what you want to do, not what I want to do. Why are we missing it? Because we don't tarry. We're too busy to fast and pray and seek His face. Therefore, we don't experience this. That was that of what the apostle, what Joel prophesied. Revival comes when people pray, and we could go through a whole series of messages on revival, that it never takes place without people crying unto the Lord and beginning this process of fasting and praying and breaking themselves before God and saying, Lord, we need you more than we need food. We need you more than we need anything. Finally, repentance. Repentance, fasting is about repentance for your own sin, your own failures. Psalm 51 is David's longing desire after the Lord for repentance. I believe he was fasting as he did that because of the nature of what he is saying. But he has a broken and a contrite heart. He says, Lord, that you won't despise. In Jeremiah 29:11, we love to quote that. Is there anybody here that can quote Jeremiah 29:11? Be bold. Speak real loud. For I know the thoughts. I'll read it. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you the expected end. We love that. Or we put it in the NIV, and I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of whatever it says in NIV. But it's an encouragement. It's wonderful. We love to embrace that. But read on, because there's two verses that follow that go right in with it. And he says, then when you realize my expected end, when you realize the wonderful things I have for you, you will call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is longing for men and women in the church to search for the Lord. We're saying, well, I found him, Pastor. You started the service by saying he's here. What do we need to search for? If you're satisfied with following Jesus afar off, and you don't know the Jesus that I know, the Jesus that I know, I want to grab his feet and hold on to the hem of his garment. And I want to know, and I want to be like Jacob and hang on and say, Lord, I'm not letting go unless you bless me. Jeremiah says, God's looking for people that will search for him, hunger after him with all their heart. Have you ever done anything with all your heart? Some of you probably not. Most of us have had some occasion in our life when we've done something with all our heart, all of our energy, all of our strength. I remember a day in Brazil, and I'll close with this. We were building a little shed, and I'm not a carpenter, so I had two helpers that were young people from our college that were supposed to help me for the summer. And being a disciplined person, I required that they be on the job at a certain hour and get up and have spiritual disciplines. Well, that happened to be one of the hottest days of the year, and these two guys didn't show up at 8 o'clock. Well, I'll tell you the truth. And Dave, you know, Pastor Dave, you can remember this. That makes me mad. It irritates me first, but then they didn't show up at 9 o'clock. And then they didn't show up at 10 o'clock. And they waltzed in there casually at 11 o'clock. By 11 o'clock in the day, it was about 104 degrees out. I had built that little shed all by myself. I was sweating. I had shorts and t-shirt on. It was just sopping wet. People were going by saying, are you all right? I'm all right, man. My wife looked at me out with that, and she says, why do you do everything with all your heart? You're going to kill yourself doing that. So when I think of doing something with all my heart, I think of that situation where I was pounding nails with all my heart. Everything in me was pounding those nails. Everything in me was given to that particular task. The Lord says, I'm longing for people that will want me that much. They'll search for me with all their heart. When you do, you'll find me. I said I'd close with that, but I lied. Let me give you the last points real quick, because I've got a football game coming up here. Seven things as advice for how you should fast. Number one, be led of God to fast. Don't just go home and say, oh, I'm going to go fast. You need to be led by God. Don't ever let fasting be a manipulation of God. You can't do that. You can't twist his arm. You can't make him do what you want him to do. But be led of the Lord. Ask the Lord about fasting. And if he wants you to fast, he'll start putting it in your heart. And he will lay it on your heart. Second thing, decide the purpose of your fast. Don't just fast for the sake of fasting. Decide a purpose. If it's revival, then revival. If it's for discerning your healing, then do it for discerning of healing. If it's for some of these other reasons that I've talked about, then do it. But decide on the purpose and lay it before God. Then determine the kind of fasting that it's going to be. If you're going to do a 40-day fast and you've never fasted before, get out a rifle and shoot you. It will never work. You can't go from a dead stop and become a marathon runner. You got to start with baby steps. So you start with one meal a day, and then you build up to the whole day. Most of you can fast a whole day because you go to the doctor and he says, I want you to fast 24 hours. You got to take this test. And you can do it. You moan and groan, but you do it. You can do that too. Or to 2 or 3 days, or don't do the 40 days. Not yet. Not till I achieve that. Determine the duration. I always start out by determining the duration at the beginning. Lord, it's not open-ended, but I'm going to give you 3 days of fasting. I'm going to fast for 3 days by your grace. Grant me the strength. And then you determine the substance or the food that you're going to allow. Daniel had fasts that were fasts from sweet bread or sweet food or the wonderful goodies. He ate just bread and water. Sometimes that's the fast. If you're hypoglycemic, I suggest that you use a juice fast, a broth fast, and you use some crackers. When I was early in ministry and trying it, that's how I overcame the hungries. I said, Lord, forgive me, but I gotta eat a cracker. And that's all I do is eat one little cracker, eat it very slowly, and drink my water or my juice, and the hunger pains went away, the shaking went away, everything was all right. So you've got to use wisdom in this. Don't just go out and do some crazy things. But determine before the Lord. Start small and move up. But don't start with 3 or 4 days because you're just not ready for that. The next thing, tell no one, or at least not a bunch of people. It's all right to tell your husband or your wife. Because if you start shaking, it's a good thing if your wife slaps you up the side of the head and says, what are you doing? So somebody might need to know and be cautious about what's happening. My wife doesn't always know when I'm fasting because I'll leave in the morning, not have my breakfast, not tell her, not show up for lunch. And I can fast at least up till supper time without her knowing. But then there's times when supper comes on and I go, I'm fasting. She's just made this great meal. She goes, why didn't you tell me ahead of time? So tell your wife or your husband that you're fasting. If you're a wife fasting, don't make your husband do it with you. Don't refuse to cook the food because you're fasting. It's not a good idea. So try to limit who you tell it to. Certainly don't tell the whole congregation. I don't usually tell anybody that I'm fasting until it's absolutely necessary, and try to do that in a quiet way. Get alone with God when you fast. Don't fast and just go to work as you always do. Now, sometimes that's necessary. If you're doing a prolonged fast, you have to go to work. You have to take care of those things. But when you fast, try it on a weekend first, when you don't have obligations, and then get alone with God. The purpose of the fast is not going without food. Purpose of fast is going with God. Giving up the food so you can get God and go with Him. I love to experience the hunger pains when I'm fasting. Isn't that weird? I used to hate that. Now I love it. I go, yes, Lord, that hunger's for You. I long for You. I long for Your blessing. I long for Your presence. That's what I want. Take my bottle, look, 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 take a couple drinks. I'm fine. Move on. But you've got to do that in a way that is sane and helpful to you. So I encourage two things. Solitude and silence when you fast. Solitude and silence as much as possible. Get alone with God. Number 6, soak up the Lord. Two things in that. It's not in your notes. Soak up the Lord, worship, and the Word. Those two things as you soak the Lord's presence. And finally, be wise as you do this. Don't be a fool. Be wise by starting small. Use your juices, crackers if necessary. Even if you have a Snickers bar, you haven't sinned as long as you've agreed with the Lord on that. See, there is no sin in fasting except to promise God something and not do it. So when I agree on fasting to the Lord, I say, Lord, by Your grace, I ask that I can go without food that I might seek after You. But then I take those things that I know are necessary for my body, that I might please Him in all of this. And finally, as you finish the process of fasting, enjoy the Lord. That's what He longs for. But you'll come away from your fasting experience and you'll sit down to a meal and you'll really thank the Lord for it. But you will also say, Lord, the time of fasting with You, being with You, was more precious than this food. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father, we don't know all things about fasting. You haven't called us to be spiritual gymnasts to do the impossible or the weird, but You have called us to hunger after God, and I pray for that in our church. Lord, that we would be a multitude of people that long for the Lord more than we long for the morning. Jesus, that we will become men and women. Bless Your word to our hearts. Send us forth from this place to be led by your Holy Spirit into paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name.